this psalm, verse 8. He's asking the Lord to judge and to judge the peoples, but not only to judge his enemies, but also to judge him. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. How can David say that? We know David. David knows David. How can David, the one who committed sin with Bathsheba, who committed adultery with her, the one who had her husband murdered, David, who in pride numbered the armies of Israel, David, who lived his life and sinned, was a sinner, how can he pray in such a way as this? O Lord, judge me, you who see the minds and thoughts of all mankind. Judge me according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is within me. Can you imagine going home this evening and crying out to the Lord and saying, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness? Is that how you pray? Can you pray that way? Can David pray that way? These are questions that are appropriate to ask. And the answers, or there's a couple of observations we can make to come to an answer. The first is that David is praying based on his own righteousness, but he's praying as he is in seeking refuge and resting confidently and trustingly in God, who is his Savior. And that's how the psalm began, right? O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. And back in Psalm 2, that the one who takes refuge in God is the one who takes refuge in his Son. In New Testament terms, the one who seeks salvation in Christ, the enthroned and resurrected Son of God. So you can say David has already been united to God himself. David is resting securely under the shield and protection of God. He has, because of his faith in God's promises and the coming Messiah, has received the righteousness of Christ, that Christ would one day perform on his part, that David is resting securely and confidently in Christ and in his righteousness. And you could say, that's the reason why David can pray this way. There's some other things to note as well, that David is praying for a specific instance or a specific accusation. He's not praying this in a general manner. He's not saying in an all-encompassing way, judge me, O Lord, judge my entire life, every action that I've ever done, judge it according to my righteousness and my integrity. Because he knows, as he himself confesses, that if God were to count the iniquities of mankind, who would stand? Verse 3 of Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Or Psalm 143, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. He's not praying this in a general manner. He's praying this with respect to a specific accusation that he himself is innocent of. But yet he can still only pray, God, judge me according to my righteousness and according to my integrity, because he prays in trust and in faith in God himself and in his promises of the coming Messiah, greater Son. In other words, David can only pray this because of Jesus, with respect to any specific accusation even. David can approach God's throne with confidence, resting in the righteousness that Christ has accomplished on his behalf. And he can pray in this way. In other words, David can pray, judge me according to my righteousness and according to my integrity. He can pray that with respect to even a specific accusation, because Christ could pray this with respect to all general accusations. In other words, David himself can only pray this with respect to one sin he has been accused of, but he is innocent of, at least before the eyes of men. But Jesus Christ could pray this over his whole life. Jesus, the greater Son of David, who comes and speaks the very words of the Psalms in his prayers to God. Jesus can pray to the Father and say, "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness." And he can pray that with respect to his entire life, to every thought he has ever thought, to every action he has ever performed. He is the one with perfect integrity and perfect righteousness, and he could pray this. You know, I was reading one commentator on this psalm, and he said, we oftentimes read the Psalms, and we side with, say, David. And that's appropriate. I mean, he's a believer. We are believers. We look to him as a type of Christ, yes, but also a picture of a faithful Christian, a faithful believer. And we identify with David. So in this psalm, we tend to identify with David here, but the commentator flipped it around and he said, but perhaps we have in this psalm a situation where we would more identify with the accusers. If we really consider our own sinfulness, and if we especially consider our history and ourselves, if we can imagine and remember what we were outside of Christ, where would we be but with the accusers? And so, as this psalm reads, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, if you take that as the very prayer of Jesus himself, and if you take us as the ones, in a sense, the ones who have put Jesus on the cross, if you take us as by our sins of having nailed Christ to the cross, then we are the accusers. We are the ones whom David is praying against. And so you can only pray this, David can only pray this in Jesus, because Jesus could pray this generally with respect to his whole life. There is here the prayer of the accused. The psalm goes on, though, and it speaks David in this psalm, and if the way we just read it is correct, Jesus himself speaking to us, to all who would hear this psalm, issues a warning to the accusers, but a warning that brings with it an implicit blessing. So look at verses 12 through 16. He turns, he finally, after first finding recourse in God, then he speaks to his accusers and he has this to say, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. This is the warning. You, O accusers, you, O wicked men, you have a reservation before this righteous judge, who is also a warrior. You will come face to face with him. You will meet him one day, and this is how you will meet him. You will meet him as he has whet his sword. He's sharpened it on both sides. He is ready for battle. He's bent. He's knocked his arrows, his fiery, flaming arrows, and he's pointed it directly at your head. This is the divine, the righteous judge that you, O accusers, will meet if you do not repent. If you do not repent, also know this. Verse 14, he speaks of sin and how it works in our hearts. If, behold, the wicked man conceives evil, is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. It's what James speaks of as sinful desire, first taken plant in our thoughts, but then it gives birth to all manner of evil. Well, here is a progression. Conceive evil, pregnant with mischief, giving birth to lies. If you do not repent, if you cling to your sin in that way, if it brings forth lies, which it will, beware, God has whet his sword and he's knocked his arrow. Well, also, he goes on to say as well in verses 15 and 16 of not only the nature of sin, but the judgment even that come on the sinner, the way that sin has this reverse effect of destroying the one who commits it. He makes a pit. This was referring to the wicked man. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head and on his own skull. His violence descends. That's a warning. It's a warning to you who are accusers, to all you who are wicked. It's a warning to any who are outside of Christ to say, God will whet his sword if you do not repent. Because you are a wicked sinner who conceives evil, gives birth to lies, because your sin, and be warned of this, will come around and bite you. There is a supreme biblical example of this in the book of Esther. A man named Haman, who sought to wipe out the Jews, and even to the point where he sought to wipe out the Jews, and he built a gallows. And he was all about this plan to destroy the Jewish people. And what happened? He himself was hung on his own gallows. It's a picture of the way sin destroys the one who commits it. Well, this is the warning that David makes to his accusers. If you do not repent, this is what awaits you. It's a warning that Christ makes to us. If we are ones who will not repent, if we cling to our sin, if we are outside of Christ, if we will not trust in the promises of the gospel, if you will not believe that he died for your sins and rose again on the third day, if that is not you, then this is the God you will meet, and this is the judge who knows your thoughts and will execute his judgment with perfect holiness. But there's an implicit blessing here. Not only is it a warning, it's a blessing because it's conditional. If a man does not repent, this is God's approach. But the flip side of that is, if a man will repent, what happens then? If a man will repent, like David, who himself had repented of sin continually, Psalm 6, a whole psalm, Psalm 51, Psalm 38, Psalm 102, Psalm after psalm, where David is repenting of his sin. If a man will repent, what does he have but the Lord as a refuge, as a righteous judge? He can cry out to the Lord on behalf of even of his righteousness. He can cry out to God who is for him and not against him. He can cry out to God who is his refuge. There's a blessing here for you. Repent of your sins. Trust in, seek refuge in, find hope in God who is your shield, in Jesus Christ, who has paid for your sins, who rose again on the third day. Jesus, who is a safe and secure refuge, who will enable you to weather any storm, but especially the storm of God's judgment. Well, David has been falsely accused. He cries out to the Lord. The Lord is his only recourse. The Lord is the one through whom he then offers this warning to his accusers. And then finally in verse 17, you see the end of this whole matter for David. The end of this matter is one of great praise. Now, his trials, the false accusations he had to face, what did they lead to? Did they lead him deep into despair? Did they leave him ruined? Did they leave David battered and torn? No. They strengthen him. They enliven his praise. And so he says at verse 17, I will give to the Lord the thanks due his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. It's a fitting conclusion to the psalm. He concludes by expressing the complete supremacy of God. He is the Most High. There is none above him. He is a righteous judge. He rules with equity. He rules in righteousness. He himself judges the peoples. And he is worthy of all praise and thankfulness because of that. And only those who have sought refuge in his saving mercy, only those who have sought refuge in his anointed, like David, can then offer this praise. Only those who have repented of their sins and received the forgiveness of God can offer this praise to the God who is righteous. Is that you? Have you fled to the Lord when you have been guilty of sin? Is he your recourse in all times of your life when you're falsely accused? Is he your refuge? Is he your strength? Is he your shield? Is he the one that you give thanks to? Do you find great comfort and joy in the fact that he is a righteous judge who does not condemn you because you are in Christ, but who will bring all evil into judgment and will ultimately turn everything that has happened to you for evil to good? Is the Lord your refuge? Well, there are, as we consider the end of this psalm, there are three things I want to note in closing as we reflect on it. The first one here is that this psalm, especially verse 8, is simply prayer that is in Christ's name. You know, we pray in the name of Christ. It's generally how we end our prayers. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's how we're taught to pray. And it's important, by saying we pray in Christ's name, as we've covered before, is not just to tack on a magical formula at the end to make our prayers acceptable to God, but it's to say that the basis of being heard by God is not our own righteousness, not our own merits, but it is the Lord's himself. The name that we approach the throne of God boldly with is the name of Jesus. We don't come in our own selves. Well, to pray like David does here, especially verse 8, is simply prayer that is prayed in the name of Christ. Here's David crying out, O Lord, judge me according to my righteousness, according to my integrity. That could be seen as saying the same thing as judge me according to the righteousness that I have only in and through Jesus Christ. Only in and through the promised one who is to come. So that's the first thing to note. The second is we can pray this. We can pray this with respect to even specific accusations, but only because Christ prayed it with a general respect to his whole life. Because Christ himself had a perfect righteousness, we can approach God, we can be heard by him. And whenever we are falsely accused, whenever we are torn apart by lions, you could say, especially the lion that prowls the whole world seeking to devour us, who is the accuser of the brethren, our enemy, Satan himself, as he accuses us before God's throne, as he accuses us in our conscience when we have sinned, we can cry out to God. We can pray to him in this way, saying, I am righteous in Christ. Hear me, O God. I come to you in Jesus' name. Forgive me of my sins. Yes. And you can silence the accusations of the evil one. And thirdly, just an observation. This is rigorously Christ-centered. Even a prayer from the Psalms. Here is David who has sought refuge in the Lord's anointed, seen back in a reference to Psalm 2. Here is David who is facing lions but is trusting in and has a greater lion on his side, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who will destroy all his and our enemies. So that though he might be facing lions, there is one fighting for him that is vastly more fierce, more strong, more wise, more cunning, and will defeat all other enemies. Here is David who is trusting in the Lord who is his shield. My shield is with God, verse 10, who saves the upright in heart. Here is David who is finding great trust and hope in his deliverer, who is none other than the promised and coming Jesus Christ. So prayer in general, specifically here, prayer in light of being accused by others, is prayer that is rigorously Christ-centered. So, do you find yourself ever accused of something you haven't committed? What's your first recourse? Should be to the Lord, who is your refuge, your shield, should be your recourse in all times of life. And it's the Lord who has, through his Son, Jesus Christ, given you, granted to you a righteousness and an approach, a name in which you can come and approach him in prayer and lay all of your petitions before him, even whenever you are facing the accusations of your enemies. So may God build us up and bless us in this truth. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would help us to find great comfort in the fact that you are a righteous judge, but that the judgment leveled against us has been completed and poured out upon your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have, through him, granted to us a righteousness that helps us, that makes us able to approach your throne in boldness, to cry out to you, our deliverer. Please have mercy upon us and help us to rest continually in Christ, who is our shield, who is a lion who fights for us. Christ, who is our refuge and our deliverer. We pray in his name. Amen. Our hymn of response is actually a rendition of Psalm 16, another Psalm of David, but number 692 in the Trinity Hymnal. To you, O Lord, I fly, hymn 692. If you're able, please stand and sing.